It's good to see you all here this evening. As I was getting ready to preach this evening, I was asking the Lord, you know, how did he want things to proceed this evening? And I felt like the Lord was saying to me to ask Debbie to pray and to see if there was anything that he wanted her to say. So I'm going to ask Debbie, she'll come up right now. She thinks that there's something that the Lord wants her to say, so please give her a hand as she comes forward. And just take as much time as you want.
Okay. I was thinking about the last time I was up here, he was speaking about a campaign of fear. And so I had talked about how building my faith on the scriptures, the healing scriptures, had built a foundation so that there wasn't any fear. Well, at that moment, that was in June, when I was talking to you about that, I was walking through some stuff that the symptoms were pretty scary. So I'm going to take you back to June of 2010, when I got the stents were removed from both ureters. If you don't know what all that is, the stents were to keep the ureters open so that the kidneys would flow freely. The doctor told me at that time that the right kidney was a little bit swollen and he wanted to watch it. So we were watching it, and in December, I had another test done, and before I got the results back, Alan had taught a message. It was the last Wednesday in December, so there weren't very many people here, and Alan had taught, and then he and Pastor Dave and Gary were praying for people, and I was just sitting in my chair, and I noticed that Gary's over there ministering to people, something that you don't usually see Gary doing. So he was just, you know, going through the crowd, and he came up behind me, and he put his hands on my shoulder, and he said, "I don't know, but I'm just going to ask," and so he prayed in tongues for a little bit, and then God showed him a picture. And he didn't tell me exactly the picture until later when God spanked him. There is a reason I needed to know what God had showed him. But he had no way of knowing that. So what God showed him was me. He said, "I see you're doing exercises." And he said, "I don't know that God's saying to do this, but you're just doing all kinds of things," was how he put it. And that's when God had showed him this picture. The picture was me doing a chin-up. And then I brought my knees up to the bar. And he said he'd never seen anybody do that before. Well, what I didn't realize and what he didn't know was that picture, I've been confessing for total restoration and that I can do all the things I used to do and more. In seventh grade, you know, you had to do the presidential PE fitness thing. So, yeah, in seventh grade, we had to do a chin-up. And I held the chin-up for like 63 seconds longer than anybody in my class, me with my little skinny arms. Nobody thought I could do it. And so, you know, Gary had no way of knowing that, so that was the Holy Ghost really speaking specifically to me. He wanted me to have this picture. So that was me doing things that I'd done before, and then the bringing the knees up was doing more than I'd done before. So, but the timing of this, I thought it was for something else. Well, that was a Wednesday night. I think Sunday the doctor called. When the doctor calls you on Sunday, it's not usually good news. So he said everything looks good as far as it was a CT scan. Everything looked good. There was no definite cancer, is how he put it. But your right kidney's swollen. I'm going to refer you to the urologist. Well, that's the kidney we'd been watching. So, of course, the urologist called me. He wanted to put a stent in. And okay, when I say this, I want you to know that I've been speaking the word of God over my body every single day for 2 years at this time. So I'm going to say that again. I've been speaking the word of God every single day for over 2 years at this time. Because the doctor said, "Well, I want to put a stent in. What do you think about that?" And I said, "Well, I don't think about that at all." And he said, you know, because he had allowed me to go through this process because I told him he had seen the left ureter get straightened out by faith. And so I said, "I want to get this with my faith." And so that's why we were watching the kidney. So he was on board with me. until this point. And then he said, okay, you don't have to decide now, but I have to write you a letter. He did. I still don't know what it says. Because I just knew that I wasn't going to go have another procedure. I knew that I was going to make the stand. When I talked to Mark about it, he wasn't very excited about it. And so I said, okay, you know, we'll keep praying about this. It was a Wednesday night before church that the doctor called. And so I said, I tell you what, I'll go up in the prayer line. Because it was on a Sunday, so it was not a Wednesday night, I guess. So it was on a Sunday that I told him I would go up in the prayer line. And I would tell Pastor Dave this, this, and this. And I would say, I think I'm supposed to stand. Do you get a check? Well, that Sunday was a Sunday, I don't know how many of you were here, when I burst out into hilarious laughter after worship all by myself, which I've never done before. That was just confirmation to me that I was supposed to make that stand. And the peace, I don't know how to explain it, but during the worship, it was just like this huge thing kept growing and growing. It was just peace getting so big inside. And so I knew that that was my answer. I was supposed to make this stand. Well, the prayer line, pastor called me up to minister with somebody who was crying, and she cried the whole line. She cried till Pastor Dave was back in his office. She was still crying. It was okay because I already had my answer. I didn't have to get in the prayer line. So I think that convinced Mark. I'm not sure when he was convinced. But so now I want to – so this is January. At the time, Mark did not know that he was leaving Pepsi, but somewhere inside, I knew that he wouldn't be there in April. So I knew what making the stand was going to mean, you know, and it's a pretty serious situation. So we're walking into this. He ends up, he's supposed to leave Pepsi. He leaves Pepsi. In April, I had a fever came on me. Saturday I'd been dragging bags of mulch around and just praising God for doing all the things I used to do and more. And then that's the next Sunday I got a fever. And so I was standing against the fever Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. It's high fever. I don't know how high because I didn't take my temperature, but it was pretty high. Mark had to go out of town, so he was a little concerned. I have this fever because that's one of the symptoms that you don't want to have when when the urologist is talking to you. So we had some people pray. They came in and said the peace in the room was just so great that they weren't concerned at all. Still had the fever. Thursday, Friday, we had some other friends come over. They were just going to speak the word with us. Because I'm tired by now. My body's pretty worn out from having this high fever. It was so high I was walking into walls. I couldn't even walk straight. So, but still, the peace. You know, I would go back to the peace. And in the midst of all that, I'm just saying, I thank you, Lord. I know that you've healed me. And you led me by your peace. And you didn't lead me into destruction. And I'm speaking healing scriptures all the time. So our friends came over that Friday. Mark had seen one of them lay hands on me, and they did that, and boom, the fever left. So praise God. So the next day, I started having blood in the urine. So this is what you do when the symptoms are saying that you're crazy, that you've missed it, that you didn't hear God, and they're getting worse. You just keep going with the word. You keep speaking the word. You just tell the symptoms, they're lies from the pit of hell trying to tell you that the price that Jesus paid wasn't enough, and that's not true. So, and I went back to the peace. I could always go back to that place of peace. So I'm standing against this. There's blood in my urine April, May, June. I talked to you about a campaign of fear, still having those symptoms. During that time, there was about 3 weeks or two different times, there were clots of blood in my urine that were hard to pass, and that's when the fear really wanted to come. And I just said, no, Lord, you led me by your peace. I know you didn't lead me into destruction. So that's what was going on when I was up here talking to you about fear the last time. So I'm here to say that because of the word of God, because he's faithful, because he cannot lie, his word is truth, the bleeding stopped. Everything's normal. I don't have any, you know, I could feel the kidney. I could feel that it was swollen since July. So all that stuff's gone. So thank you, Jesus. I just want to give him the glory.
There's a few things that she leaves out when she does that. I'm feeling a little bit of it. The doctor told her she's talking about her right kidney. The doctor told her on her left kidney that his words, not mine, but that it's only functioning 5% anyway. So that's what, we were contending with. This was only producing like 5%, and the other one looked like it was shutting down. So what do you do in those situations? Because, fear is trying to jump all over you. You have to understand that. I mean, these things are life-threatening. And, you've made decisions. You followed God and separated yourself from what the world says is normal. The world says you don't leave a job where your insurance takes care of everything. You just don't do that, especially when you have symptoms. That's just crazy. But what do when God says, this is what I want you to do? Do you obey God, or do you go with what man says is normal? You have choices to make. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is a little bit of something to do with choices. He gave me a word. The word he gave me was complacency. Now, I know on a Wednesday night, I'm talking to people. Most of you are doing this message. So please don't think in any way, shape, or form that I'm calling you complacent, because that's not the case. I have to think that in this room, though, that there's a good percentage of people that's done this message that at one point or another you have dealt with complacency. I'm going to give you the definition. This is just the Webster's definition of complacency. It starts off with self-satisfied. I mean, just that right there, you can just stop. Self-satisfied. Accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. I'm going to read that one more time. Complacency, this is the definition, self-satisfied, accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. If you get complacent in this walk, there are dangers on every side waiting to take you out. Just waiting. When I think about complacency, the title that I put on this message is Easing Off the Spiritual Gas Pedal. I've got a Buick. It's a heavy car. That car will roll for miles. When you're going downhill, you can just take your foot off the gas and it's gonna float down that hill. But at some point, I have to put the gas on if I want to go anywhere. We have pressure against us all the time, trying to pull us in a negative direction. All the time, whether you realize it or not. Now, I do have to say this, because there are some of you here that you are just so on fire. I mean, look, this is Wednesday night. You're so on fire. You've worked all day. You come here. You sit here. Some of you will spend time with the Lord tonight, even. So I don't want you to think that I'm speaking to you directly at this moment. Now, some of you I might be, and especially those that are listening by the internet, where you're dealing with stepping backwards or really just not heading towards that mark like you were at some point. And that's how I want you to look at this. Remember I said we're talking about choices also. I want you to think back right now to the point in time where you know you are the most on fire for God. Think about that moment. Think about that time period. Now, with that in mind, I want you to compare your lifestyle at that moment with today. Are you still living the same way that you lived then? And if not, why not? What happened? Now, I understand this. When I first got saved, I was so in love with Jesus, I spent day and night. I wasn't married. I spent day and night with the Lord. And because of choices that I made, hey, I wanted a wife. You know, that affects things. You know, whenever I was single, and it was just me, and there wasn't Debbie, there wasn't the kids, when it was just me, I could go to work, come home from work, spend as much time as I wanted to with Jesus. It was just a love affair with Jesus. It was wonderful. But then I made choices. One choice, get married to a woman that had children. So right there, this is going to affect my time with the Lord. The choices that you make, whether you like it or not, it's going to affect your spiritual walk. Let's say, for example, you get married to someone and you decide you want to have a house full of kids. Hey, that's wonderful if that's what you want to do. But understand this, you've made choices to do that. God didn't force that on you. You see, the one thing that God honors above all else, the one thing about human beings that's more valuable than anything, is your right to choose. It cost Jesus his life. So he's given you this right to choose. To choose to be married, to choose to have kids, to choose where you live. Now, I hope that as you're doing this message, that as you make these choices are made with prayer, seeking the face of God, doing the best you can to know the direction that he's leading your life into. I feel like I've done that in marrying my wife. I feel like I married the right person. I feel like it's someone that shares the vision that God's placed in our hearts for ministry. Sometimes that doesn't happen. This is not a marriage message, so don't worry. Don't get scared. But sometimes that doesn't happen. You marry somebody and you find out later that you don't share the same passions that they have. And you know what? It does not change what God has called for you to do. Somehow, you're going to have to walk through that. But it's about choices. You know, every person on this planet can have as much of God as they want. Every person. Think about that. If you're a sinner, probably don't want any of God. Until 1 minute after you're dead. And then you decide, gee, I wish I had God. But then there's those of us that have made the choice for Jesus. We're in the positive right there. And I want to preface what I say tonight by saying this. And I want all you to repeat this with me. Thank God I'm born again. Thank God I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible says so. All right. So now that's settled. Someone kind of accused me one time of saying, I don't hear how Jesus loves me enough in that church. All I hear about is the stuff that I need to do. You know what? Jesus loves us. Okay? Praise God. We're going to heaven. Thank God for that. And it's not about whether Jesus loves us. This is about how much we love him. Okay? That's what this is about. I mean, the other part, it's a given. I hope you know how much he loves you. He hung on a cross for you. He died in torment for you. He loves you. Now what we're talking about is, how much do you love him? What choices are you making in life that line up with his will, plan, and purpose for you? How much of your life are you laying down on his behalf? Some of these choices aren't easy. Some of them are very challenging. I mean, you heard Debbie when she was talking about me leaving Pepsi. That was a choice. God was not sitting there saying, "Mark, I command you to leave Pepsi." Wasn't like that at all. I knew it was his will for my life. So at that point, I choose whether or not I'm going to follow him and obey him, or if I'm going to disobey him and continue to do what I was doing. There's no fulfillment in that. Do you know that? Continuing to do what you want to do when he's telling you to go somewhere else. Your fulfillment is when you follow him, even when it doesn't look like it makes sense to your mind. But you have a choice to make. Are you going to follow him? Are you going to follow him into this kind of a dark, eerie looking area in your, I mean, this is what your mind does not see this wonderful path in front of you. All it sees is this point in time where you leave your employment or wherever you do, whatever it is he asks you to do. All it sees is that, and it can't see beyond that. So your mind, your soulish man is saying, what are you doing? It does. You all know that. You've all been there. It wants to see beyond that, and it can't. And it hates that. And consequently, in some instances, it says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going there. If you can't show me what it is that I'm stepping out into, if you can't show me exactly how you're going to provide this or what you're going to do, I'm not going to do it. And that's exactly where it stops, right there. And God will just back off and say, okay, it's your choice. If that's as far as we go, then that's as far as we go. He won't force you. Now, if you continue to stay in prayer, he'll bring you all the way back around once again to that same place, and you'll get to choose again what to do. It may not be exactly the same situation, but it's going to be the same step of faith that it was before. It may look a little bit different, but if you get right down to the nuts and bolts of it, it's going to be the same decision. What are you going to do? Are you going to choose to obey him or not? Now remember, I'm going to go back here. We're talking about complacency. So what he was showing me is the tendency when you're walking this walk and it's so gradual that all of a sudden 1 week goes by and you don't even notice it. But something that you were doing before, you stopped doing it. And you knew that God wanted you to do it. What happened? What in the world happened? The thief came and slowly he started separating you from God's plan and you didn't even recognize it. There are some of you, if you look back and you see the place that you were in the spirit at one point in time and where you are today, if I took a poll, I have to think that some of you would be embarrassed. Not all of you, because I know that there are some people here that are really doing it. I know you are. But some of you would be embarrassed. You'd think, my goodness, how in the world did he deceive me into letting go of this much of what I was doing? I've seen it in my own life. I know how it happens. One week, 1 month, you're spending the time, you're worshiping the Lord, and then it's the craziest thing. Something happens, and your schedule gets thrown off, maybe for a whole week. And then the next week, instead of getting back on track and getting back to doing what you should be doing, something else happens. And before you know it, a whole month has gone by, and the pattern that you had set, that you were, it was ingrained in you to do this, to whatever it was, spending time with the Lord, you know, seeking His face, worship, praying in tongues, whatever it was that you had a pattern established, slowly the thief came and he brought circumstances and you made a choice. And you looked at the choice that you made and you said, Lord, that was to me a very good choice. It looked right. But the consequences of that choice separated you from that pattern. And until you just kept going and you kept going, and a week went by, a month went by, 6 months goes by, and you're like, how in the world did I end up here? Am I talking to anybody? Raise your hand. Have enough courage. Yes. I know. It happens to me. It happens to everybody. It happens. It's what you do when it happens that makes the difference. Because it's going to happen. It's what you do. Do you continue to let things slide? Do you continue to try and coast spiritually? Or do you take that foot and stick it back on the gas pedal and keep going forward? Are you continuing to make excuses for why you're heading in the direction that you're going? It's one or the other, and it's your choice. You can have what you can have either way. I think about this issue of choosing and choices. It's amazing what God's given us with this. I want you to think about how it must feel for Him to see a world full of mangled up babies' bodies filling children's hospitals. And He's given us, if you read Ephesians chapter 2, you'll find out, He's given us the authority, and in Mark, the last chapter, 16, to go in and lay hands on the sick and they will recover. He said, you go do this. This is what I want you to do. He's not going to go do it Himself. He's given us the authority to do that. And because He's immutable, that means He's never going to change. He's always going to be the same way. Once He says it, that's it. And He set this into motion. He set this process into motion. He said, I've given you the authority. You go do this. So what does He get to do? He has to stand back and watch. And watch us to see which one of us is going to put that spiritual gas pedal to the floor and press in until we have enough of Him that we can walk in that hospital and empty that thing. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's us. It's us that's going to do it. Now, I know there's a balance here, folks. I'm not telling you that you need, that any of us are going to spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, seeking the face of God for the rest of our life. There's no, that's not possible. But what I am saying is, think back to where you knew that point in time that you were on fire for God. And you compare that point with today. And you ask yourself, you be the judge, am I doing today what I was doing then? Am I pressing towards the mark now as much as I ever have? Am I hungry to see those children healed. Because it's in our hands. It's in our hands. He left us here for a reason. Do you understand that? He left us here because He's not satisfied with seeing any of them going to hell. He wants us to spend our life, to spend our resources, to see them coming into the kingdom. Hey, we're already in. He's not concerned about you. It's those that aren't in. It's those whose lives hang in the balance. Those are the people. And He's asking you to lay down your life enough so He can flow through you, so He can cast that net and bring in the lost. You know, nobody ever feels like they're going to do enough. Just understand that. You'll never feel like, and you should never feel like you've done enough, but don't let that be a torment to you either. It shouldn't torment you. But don't be satisfied and complacent and think, okay, I'm doing enough. See, that's the wrong attitude. See, He'll try to throw you in the ditch on either side. Understand that. He'll try to throw you on the ditch by saying, oh, that's enough. And then, if you don't fall for that trip, then He'll go on the other side of the road and He'll throw you in the other ditch and say, oh my gosh, I can never do enough, and be in torment for that. There's a place right in the middle where you understand that you'll never be able to do enough, but at the same time not be tormented by that. Where you still have that hunger to do more. But it's not a driving force. It's a hunger that wells up inside of you. See the difference? You know, there's some people, they just get all crazy with this, and it's a driving thing. That's not God. God leads. He doesn't drive you. He leads you through that desire deep inside of you. But you know what you can do? If you say no enough to that desire will grow cold. You know what I'm saying? It'll grow cold. And where you had that deep-seated hunger at one point, it's not there like it used to be. And you need to cry out to God, God, I want that hunger. I want that craving for You where I will never be satisfied. I want more of You. I mean, that should be the cry. I want more of You, Lord. More of You. Amen. Turn to 2 Peter. I want to read this again, this definition on complacency. Self-satisfied, accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. If you haven't realized the dangers that surround us, especially us here, as we walk out this message, and if you haven't recognized the extent to which He hates this message. Folks, the devil hates it. He doesn't just dislike it. He hates vehemently this message and would do anything that he could to stop every one of us. Shut our mouths, shut Pastor Dave's mouth, shut Alan's mouth, shut Gary's mouth, shut my mouth, well, so he could never have to listen to it again. He would love to do that. And if you don't think that he's doing everything he can to put roadblocks in front of you, to sidetrack you, to put you off course at every turn, you're sadly mistaken. You're deficient. You're unaware of the actual dangers or deficiencies. You're unaware of it. And you have that complacent attitude that I can get by without doing this for a certain period of time, and it'll be okay. I'll come back to it again. Like I said, I know for those of you here tonight, you know better. But you've probably been caught in that trap before. If you walk this walk any period of time, you've experienced that. He's tricked you into laying this down for some period of time. And then you realize, it's like, oh my gosh, I haven't prayed in tongues, and I don't even want to tell you how long it's been. And what happens? You get back on there. You get back to praying in tongues. Things start turning around in your life, and you start heading in the right direction again. For those of you listening through the internet, you're going to face this. It's going to happen. When it happens, repent and get right back and start praying again. 2 Peter, we're looking at chapter 1. I'm going to read a little bit of this, actually, about three quarters of chapter 1. There's some good messages you could preach out of chapter 1. I'm looking at something in particular that I want to point out to you, and we're going to be focusing on that in verses 13, 14, 15, around that area. But I think we need to read up to that. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. You can't go past divine nature and not think about what a revelation we've received on the new nature that we have. And all of the examples of Cain, the animal, the wolf, and his nature, and how he couldn't change the nature in him. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now verse 5, look at this. And besides this, giving all diligence. Look at this next word. Add. Let's stop right there. This is something that you're going to have to do. This isn't something that comes natural, that just happens. It's something that through your relationship with him, through your daily seeking of the Lord, these things are added. If you don't do it, they're not added. It's as simple as that. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stop right there. Isn't that what we want to be, is fruitful? Hasn't he just told us that if we add these things, we can be assured of one thing? We're not going to be unfruitful. We're going to bear fruit in the knowledge of him. We're going to bear fruit. There's going to be fruit abounding on our limbs. And others are going to be able to come. And they're probably already doing that for you. I mean, if you've done this for any period of time, you're producing fruit. Some of our fruit, you know, it's maybe smaller than others. Sometimes it seems like we don't have a lot of times, a lot of opportunities where people are picking that fruit. But guess what? They're picking it sometimes when you don't even realize it. They're looking at you. They're seeing something is different about you. They're watching you in the workplace. They're seeing godly people that don't lie. You're seeing godly people that, you know, they don't run around on their wife or their husband. They don't go party with people. They're looking at you. They're partaking of your fruit. And sometimes you don't even know it's happening. You don't always have to be laying hands on somebody in order for fruit to be partaken. It's through your lifestyle. It's through your relationship with Jesus. They should know if they're sick, they can come to you. But they should also know, hey, you're just a godly man or woman. And that's because of the fruit that they see hanging on their tree, on your tree. You're not stealing from the company. You're not doing deceitful things. You're someone that the boss can trust and depend on. You're always there. You're not a slouch. You're not late all the time. You're the dependable one. Don't you know? I used to be a boss. I looked for people like that. And you know how often I found them? Very rare. Very rare. They're just hard to come by. But see, when I did, and I did, I knew I could count on that person. I knew I could. Because they stood for something. They had principles. There was something in their life that was different. And that's the fruit that they were bearing in their life. All right, let's go on here. Verse 9. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Now look at this. And has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So you don't add these things. If you don't add this, that he said add, that first person isn't going to be you with the fruit. It's going to be the last person. You're going to be forgetting. You become complacent. You're going to forget about, oh man, he forgave me for my sins. Look what he did for me. If there's any one thing that motivates me to serve him, it's for what he did for me. And if I forget that, where's the motivation? Let's go on. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That's what you're doing. That's what you're doing, folks. That's what you're doing when you're praying, when you're at home, when nobody's around looking at you. You're not trying to make points with anybody. You're just there by yourself. And you're praying. And you're worshiping. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. You're cultivating inside of you his presence, the person of Jesus. You're letting that fruit come out on your trees, on your limbs. That fruit is maturing. That calling and election is made sure. You are going to fulfill your place in the body. If you do these things, you will fulfill it. You will. Now, it may not be you may come up to that place like I've done before. And he may say, I want you to do this. And you said, no. And then you run away. And then you come up to that place again. And he said, okay. I want you to do this. No. And then you go run away again. You'll finally come to the place where you get so fed up with not doing it that you say, okay, Lord, I give up. I don't know what's going to be on the other side of this, Lord. Like Gary said, we may sleep under the bridge. We may have to have gunny sacks. Do they give us those gunny sacks? But whatever's on the other side of this, I'm so tired of saying no to you. There's a lot of faith in that, isn't there? But if he's brought you to that point of decision, it's because he knows that you are in a position to be successful in it, that you can do it, that there's enough of him worked in you to do it. It's only you that doesn't believe it. It's just you. Oh, I tell you what, I know the times that I said no. Disappointed with myself. Oh, has anybody ever been disappointed with themselves? I mean, really, let's be honest here. Disappointed, looked at it and knew, if I would have made that step, oh, God would have been there. He didn't bring me to that place to leave me. But it was my confidence level in him. That's where I was waning. And all the time he was sitting there, arms outstretched, just come to me. Come to me, Mark. And I looked at him and said, no! But finally I said yes. Finally I said yes. And once you say yes like that, it doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy. Don't ever think that. It's you made that step of faith. You're going to make so many more steps of faith as you walk with him, because that's mandatory faith. You'll never please him without it. So get used to it. If you're sitting there on the side of the kiddie pool and you're sitting there thinking, Lord, as soon as things are different, then I'll do it. You'll be right there for the rest of your life. As soon as I don't need faith to do it, then I'll do it. No, you'll always have to have faith. As soon as you show me what's on the other side, then I'll do it. Nope, you'll be right there. And he'll let you sit there. He sure will. He won't make you do anything. That's the part. If I could get that over to you, he will not make you do anything. It's not about him loving you, because I already said he loves you. It's all about you loving him. It's all about you obeying him. And if you don't want to, and your choice is not to, he will honor that choice and he'll let you sit there for the rest of your life. He sure will. And as you know, you'll probably have to quit praying in tongues, because you won't be able to stand it. You just won't. Because the more you pray, he'll circle you right back around again to that same place. And either you'll do it or you'll stop. Because you'll get so fed up with seeing that time and time again and backing away from it. You'll say, okay, there's something wrong with that message. Because it apparently doesn't work. No, it works. It works. I mean, you're proof that it works. It's just whether or not you have enough confidence in him to keep going. So let's keep going here. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, oh my goodness, if you do these things, you shall never fall. That's amazing. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at that verse. An entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. I mean, what a word. Abundantly. Into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, now this is Peter talking, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. I'll stop right there. Have you ever been in a service here where we've talked about praying in tongues? Oh yeah, What service haven't we talked about that? Or fasting? Or any of these things? Why? We put you in remembrance of these things. We constantly put you in remembrance of these things. Why? Because that pressure against you, it's pulling on you the other direction all the time. All the time. And you have a choice to make. Whether or not you're going to listen to what we're teaching you and do it, or whether you're going to let that pressure draw you back the other direction. You know, I heard this years ago growing up, and I think there's validity in this. If you're not going forward, you're not sitting still. If you're not going forward, he's pulling you backward. You don't just get to stop. It's not like that. So if you're not pressing towards the mark and you just simply stop, you don't really stop. You just really get pulled the other direction. Let's go on here. Wherefore, I will not be negligent. That's look at that word. I will not be negligent. In other words, if I didn't do this, I'd be negligent. If I didn't put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, you know them. Hey, we preach to you about praying in tongues. Most of you could preach this yourself. But we put you in remembrance for a reason. And be established in this present truth. Verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. Peter's still talking here. As long as I'm in this body, this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after I'm gone, after I'm dead, to have these things always, always in remembrance. Do you think he's saying something? I mean, if you repeat something in the Word of God once or, you know, one time repeated, twice repeated, they're really putting some emphasis on there. He's saying this three times. You got to remember this. Even after I'm dead, you have to always be put in remembrance of this. Why? Because there's this force that you're living in, and it's pulling you the other way. And you've got to keep adding to this. You've got to keep that spiritual gas pedal going down. You've got to keep pushing in this direction, going towards this mark. Because if you don't and you let up, it's going to pull you the other way. And before long, you're not even going to remember, why in the world do I care anyway? Why do I care anyway? What happens? Once you start going in that reverse direction, you make choices. You make choices in that wrong direction. Sometimes those choices will complicate your life extremely. I'll tell you this because I'm thinking about it right now. We got back from Costa Rica. We'd spent a year there. It was in 2004, I think. Three? Came back, went into my prayer closet because I had no idea what the Lord wanted. Sat in there and prayed and prayed and prayed. Spent months in there. The creditors are calling, wanting to know, are you going to pay for your house or not? Okay, well, what do I do, Lord? You better go get a job. Okay, so I went out and got a job. It wasn't enough for me to just get a job. That wasn't enough. He gave me a job, just an hourly job. Really, it was just exactly like the kind of job I had with Pepsi. But then it wasn't enough. So the opportunity came when I could be promoted in this job. And how many say promoted? Promoted. We all know what promotion is. Don't we like it? What does it mean usually? More money. In this case, it meant about the same money, but about a zillion more hours of work. So when you spread it all out, it was like I should have been stayed doing what I was doing. And God knew that, but you know what? What happened was, at that same time when I went to work, my forward progress started to wane. So instead of just sitting still, I'm getting pulled the other way. So, as like I said, when you're getting going in that wrong direction, you have to be careful. You start making choices and decisions that you wish later you had never made. Job came open to be a district manager. Oh, good. I get that nice, cute little cell phone. I get to drive all over the South Florida. I have responsibility. I don't have to do that manual labor anymore. No, I got promoted to a job where I got to travel all over South Florida, sleep in hotel rooms, which I've told you before I'm not really crazy about, sleeping in a bed that a zillion people slept in before, falling asleep on my laptop, working almost 80 hours a week. Do you think that was God? No, that was not God. It just wasn't. But see, what happened was I was not forging ahead spiritually, I went from praying in tongues, you know, 4, 5, 6 hours a day whenever I was waiting on the Lord for direction to, I don't know, a few times a week maybe. Do you think that I was being fed spiritually? No. Made decisions I wish I hadn't made. Complicated my life for about a year and a half. You see, when you're slipping backwards, that's not a good time to make those life choices. Because the tendency is going to be to grab at something that the soul thinks is going to be good for it. It'll reach out and grab something, and later you're like, why in the world do I want to work 80 hours a week? And I told the man when I accepted the job, I'll do whatever I need to do. What am I, crazy? So be careful. When you're on this path, be especially careful if you reach those times where you know I have been pushed back. I'm not praying like I was. Be careful what decisions, what life-changing decisions that you make in those moments. Because it may take years for you to pray yourself out of those situations. You hear what I'm saying? That's good advice right there. You may find yourself in a place, and it's a place you don't want to be in. It's a place the enemy has. It is just a primo spot. He made it. And he's waiting for you. He's dangling all the stuff that you think that you want to lure you in that direction. And you look at it like, oh, it's kind of like you got these eyes that are glazed over. You can't see clearly. I wouldn't make what kind of choices? Really, any major choices. And can you imagine being in a declining spiritual position and making a choice about a mate that you're going to spend the rest of your life with? Think about that. Do you think it's ever happened? Oh, yeah. I can take you right now and show you someone. Be careful. Let's turn over to chapter 2. And I'm going to finish it up here. Chapter 2. I won't be able to cover as much in chapter 2 as I had hoped. Let's start in verse 1. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Let's stop right there. These false teachers, in these last days, they're going to become more prevalent. They just are. And if you're not pressing towards the mark, if you're not forging ahead spiritually, they're going to say things that just sound right to you. I really feel for the people that are in these lukewarm positions spiritually, that go to churches that don't challenge them spiritually. I feel for these people, because as soon as these false teachers come along, they're going to bite hook, line, and sinker, and who knows where they're going to end up. Let's go on reading here. Verse 2. Many shall follow their pernicious, that's lascivious, ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. The way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Does that sound anything like the news on the TV today? The way of truth is being evil spoken of. And you say the truth, and the people, they don't want to hear it. Not only that, but they tell you that you're wrong, and you're a bigot. And they're speaking evil against the truth. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Think about this. Through covetousness, that covetousness is in the person that's hearing. Shall they with feigned words, they make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. The covetousness is in the listener. They come with these sweet-sounding words to do what? To make merchandise of you. If there's anything about the prosperity message, it's that right there. The lasciviousness of the people. They've listened to these sweet-sounding words that has played on their own covetousness. And as a result, they've been merchandised. They've been merchandised. We can't read all this because we're running out of time. So let me jump around here, because there's a couple of places I want you to read. Let's go to verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. Self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignity. Self-willed. These people in the last days. You see, chapter 2 is following chapter 1. Chapter 1, Peter is telling him, I got to put you in remembrance, because this is what's going to happen. All the things you see in chapter 2. I got to put you in remembrance. If you set these things aside, this is what's coming your way. You're going to be dealing with self-willed people that are going to try to merchandise you if you let them, if you allow them. Let's go over to the last part here. Let's see. Let's go to verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls in heart that have exercised with covetous practices cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Look at this, verse 17. These are wells without water. Remember what we read in John, talking about the wells springing up with water of everlasting life? These wells don't have water. They did at one time, but they don't now. Clouds that are carried with a tempest to remove the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, look at what they're doing. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are clean escaped. These people were free. Clean escaped. He's emphasizing how free these people were. These people were free. And he's lured them back. Clean escape from them now who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome of the same and is brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Does that sound like they were saved? Oh yeah, they were saved. They are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from their holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to the wallowing in the mire. There's a price for your choices. There's a cost for wrong choices, for wrong decisions. Don't leave here thinking this is a fearful message. It's a warning. When you take your foot off of that spiritual accelerator, just know this, that there's a consequence. You better put it down as far as you can stand to go. And keep it there. Keep doing everything that you know to do. Don't let up. I'm going to ask you again, think back as I close to that time in your life when you knew you were on fire for God. Are you doing today as much as you were then? Do you feel the same closeness in your relationship with Him as you did at that moment? Or has it grown cold? Only you know. There's no condemnation. If there's coldness there, repent. And do what you know to do to get back on course. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. And like I said, I believe that most of you here, you're not struggling with that at all. I believe that. There might be a few, but I don't think it's the majority. I think that it's just a few of you. I really think for most of you in this room, you're doing everything. You're plowing ahead. There's fruit manifesting on your limbs. Beautiful fruit. For a lot of you, it's the fruit of faithfulness. And that's one of the most beautiful that there is. You're faithful. God can promote that. You don't have to be a rocket scientist, but you do need to be faithful. Father, I just thank you for what you have brought through me this evening. I thank you for the people here. Father, I know that the majority of the people listening are some of the most faithful people that you'll ever find. And I thank you that what they're producing is something that you can promote. And that we will see the children's hospitals emptying as a result of the hunger inside of us to allow you to be you in this earth.
Thank you, Jesus, for using us. Thank you for using us today, right where we are. Thank you, Jesus. We won't be satisfied. We will not be satisfied. We will not be complacent. And we repent if we have been. Lord, we worship you. We worship you. You don't have to stand up, but I would like you to raise your hands up. Just worship him. Just thank him. Thank him for your salvation. You're saved.